Again, good morning, and thanks for being part of Echo Church Online and for inviting us into your home. I'm so excited for you to hear from our special guest speaker today. You're going to hear from my favorite author. Moreover, when I'm looking for someone to encourage me or pastor me, I listen to his podcast. You've actually been learning from him for a long time indirectly. Today, you'll get the chance to hear from him a little more directly. Pastor Mark Batterson is one of the most influential Christian writers in America today. He's the founding pastor of National Community Church right in Washington, D.C., with seven campuses across the metro area. They also, catch this, they own and operate Ebenezer's Coffee House, the Miracle Theater, and the D.C. Dream Center. Mark is a New York Times best-selling author with 19 books under his belt, including the smash hit, The Circle Maker. In an only God moment, Katie and I actually ran into Pastor Mark and his wife Laura while visiting D.C. back in 2019, and my daughter Ava and I got a behind-the-scenes tour of their operations back in 2019 as well. I absolutely love learning from him, and today you'll get the privilege of doing the same. I encourage you, grab out your Bibles, and let's open our hearts to hear from God's Word, and then I'll be back at the end of the service. Come on, let's lean in together.
Our job is to consecrate ourselves to God. And if we do that day in and day out, God is going to show up and show off. Flip the script. If you want to change your life, you have to change your story. Kiss the wave. The obstacle is not the enemy. The obstacle is the way. Eat the frog. If you want God to do the super, you have to do the natural. Fly the kite. How you do anything is how you'll do everything. Cut the rope. Playing it safe is risky. Wind the clock. You do not find time. You have to make time. Seed the clouds. You have to sow today what you want to see tomorrow. Yesterday is history. Tomorrow is mystery. Win the day. On April 20, 1913, Sir William Osler delivered a speech at Yale University. It was a simple message. I'll give you the cliff notes. Live in daytight compartments. Now, that is easier said than done, but if you can pull it off, if you can put it into practice, it is a solution to 1,000 problems. According to psychologists Matthew Killingsworth and Daniel Gilbert, the average person spends 46.9% of their time thinking about something other than what they're doing in the present moment. In other words, we're living in the wrong time zone. We're depressed about the past. We're worried about the future. We're distracted. We're frustrated. We're overwhelmed by this, that, and the other thing. We're half present half the time, which means we're half alive. If you want to be fully alive, you have to be fully present. And the only way to be fully present is to live in daytight compartments. This is not just a good idea. This is a God idea. Give us this day our daily bread. Take up your cross daily. This is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. His mercies are new every morning. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. Don't worry about tomorrow. The idea of living in daytight compartments is a thread that is woven all the way from Genesis to Revelation. In fact, I find it fascinating that in the Genesis account of creation, the day doesn't begin with sunrise. There was evening and there was morning. The first day, there is a genius to this sacred sequence, to this ancient algorithm. Here's the bottom line. Yesterday is history. Tomorrow is mystery. Our job is to win the day. Now, I have no idea what goal you're going after, what problem you're trying to solve, what habit you're trying to break or build, but I know the secret to your success. It's going to happen one day at a time. You have to win the day. Then you have to get up the next day, do it all over again. And if you do, I think that's called a winning streak. I think it's also called sanctification. Here's what we're going to do over the next 4 weeks. We're going to unpack 7 habits that are going to help you stress less and accomplish more. We're going to talk about flipping the script, kiss the wave, eat the frog, fly the kite, cut the rope, wind the clock, and seed the clouds. Let me plant a seed of faith right up front. Almost anyone can accomplish almost anything if they work at it long enough, hard enough, and smart enough. You are capable of more than you can imagine. Why? Because God is able to do immeasurably more than all you can ask or imagine. That said, 75% of New Year's resolutions fail within the first month. Why? When you think in 1 year timelines, it's overwhelming. You feel like quitting before you even get started. Here's the question that we're going to keep coming back to over and over again during this series. Can you do it for a day? Pick a habit, any habit. Here's the good news. The only ceiling on your intimacy with God and impact on the world is daily spiritual disciplines. If you do the right thing day in and day out, I believe God is going to show up and show off. Well, welcome to 2021. It has been a year, right? But it is a new year, a new series, a new season. And if you have a Bible, you can meet me in Genesis chapter 50, verse 20. Before we zoom in, let me zoom out. There are decades when nothing happens, said Vladimir Lenin. And then there are weeks when decades happen. Now, let me push that envelope a little bit. I think there are days when decades happen. And we had a few of those days, a few of those weeks in 2020. The day we heard the news about this invisible virus called COVID-19, we didn't know it at the time, but it was a day that decades happened. The day we heard about Ahmaud Arbery or George Floyd or Breonna Taylor. The day RGB died. The day a woman of color was elected vice president. Listen, regardless of race, religion, gender, or politics, those are days when decades happened. Now, the same is true in each one of our lives. I am believing that this is one of those series that has the potential to change the trajectory of your life. Destiny is not a mystery. Destiny is a decision, and you are one decision away from a totally different life. I don't know about you. I am ready for a new year. Can I get an amen on the chat at our online campus? I am ready to hit reset. I'm ready to gather again as a church. I'm ready for herd immunity, ready for the kids to go back to school, ready to go see a movie with my wife, ready to grab dinner with friends. I am ready for any semblance of normalcy, even a new normal. Having said that, let me say this. You can't just flip the calendar. You have to flip the script. It is the first of 7 habits that I write about, that you can read about in Win the Day. Here's the big idea. If you want to change your life, you have to change your story. In the science of cybernetics, there are 2 kinds of change. First order change is behavioral. It's doing something more or less. If you're trying to lose weight, eating less, exercising more is certainly a step in the right direction. First order change can facilitate a quick fix. But second order change passes the test of time. Second order change is conceptual. It's mind over matter. And that's where the magic happens. Everything is created twice. The first creation is mental, it's internal. The second creation is physical, it's external. Everything was once a thought. And by the way, that includes you. You don't just bear his image, you are his idea. In fact, you are his workmanship, which means you are a unique expression of God's imagination. We tend to think of habits as external exercises that increase proficiency or productivity. It's practicing scales, it's practicing skills, and those external habits will pay dividends, no doubt. But the biggest return on investment are what I would call high leverage habits, and they're internal habits that no one else can see. It's your internal monologue. It's the way that you explain experiences to yourself. It's the stories that you tell yourself day in and day out. In the words of John Quincy Adams, whoever tells the best story wins. On average, about 60,000 thoughts fire across our synapses every single day. According to a study done by the Cleveland Clinic, about 80% of those thoughts are negative. Okay, Houston, we have a problem. Our problem is stinking thinking, right? As a man thinketh in his heart, said the writer of Proverbs, so is he. Your thoughts have a psychological and physiological effect. Your thoughts have the power to lower blood pressure, slow your pulse, boost immunity, or do the exact opposite, right? The battle is won or lost in the mind. Either way, it's the stories you tell yourself that are more important than the situations you find yourself in. That's when and where and how we flip the script. With that as a backdrop, Genesis 50, 20, let me set the scene. When Joseph was a teenager, he has a dream of his brothers bowing down to him. He makes a mistake of sharing this dream with his brothers who don't take kindly to it, sell him into slavery, and things go from bad to worse. He ends up in prison for a crime he did not commit. Then something happens. Joseph interprets a dream for Pharaoh. Next thing you know, Pharaoh puts a signet ring on Joseph's finger, ends up second in command. And 13 years, long years, after selling him into slavery, his brothers come knocking. In fact, they come begging for food because of a famine. Genesis 43, 28 says that in that moment, his brothers bow down. I can only imagine the thoughts and the feelings, the vision he had at 17, the vision that went off the rails, that took a wrong turn, that seemed so far away, that ain't never gonna happen. That vision in a moment becomes reality. It's the day that decades happen. Do not give up on the dream that God has put in your heart. I might make one observation right here. A God-ordained dream does not mean a boat cruise up the Nile River. In fact, the bigger the dream, the more risks you're gonna have to take, the more sacrifices you're gonna have to make. I say, so be it. God, give us a dream that's gonna keep us on our knees. All right, chapter 50, verse 20. It's like a time-lapse video. Joseph looks back on the ups and the downs, the twists and the turns. And this is what he says. You intended to harm me. But God, come on. But God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. May God give us a 50-20 vision. Let me make this as simple as 1, 2, 3. If you want to flip the script, three things. One, you have to know your name. Two, you have to fix your focus. And three, you have to change your story. More than a century ago, Charles Horton Cooley, founder of the American Sociological Association, said, "I am not what I think I am, and I am not what you think I am. I am what I think you think I am." Well, how much wood could a woodchuck chuck? If a woodchuck could chuck wood, it's a little bit of a tongue twister, a little bit of a mind bender, but it might sound vaguely familiar because you probably heard it in a class. Cooley called it the looking glass self, and it's basing our sense of self on how we believe others see us. Now, our sense of self, it comes from a lot of different sources. And here's the irony. Sometimes it's something as simple as someone saying you're good at that or you're bad at that. And we buy into it and it becomes this script for our life. Well, either way, it's letting people narrate your story. It's living your life according to their expectations. It is so critical that we take our cues from Scripture. Why? Scripture is our script and our script cure. The book of James likens the Bible to a mirror. This is where we discover who we are in the eyes of God. This is how we know our name. This is how we flip our script. It's right here. You got to take a long, hard look in the mirror. Let me dive back into this story. Now, Joseph, he plays a few mind games with his brothers, which I think is absolutely justified. But he finally reveals his identity. Genesis 45, verse 3, he says, "I am Joseph." Now, when I read that, for some reason, I hear Guardians of the Galaxy, "I am Groot. Welcome to my world." Not sure why, but I love this moment. Joseph reveals his identity, and we read right past it, but Joseph knows his name. Well, of course he knows his name. It's his name. Well, not so fast. Fun fact, Daily Double, if you know this, when Pharaoh makes Joseph second in command, he doesn't just give him a signet ring, he gives him an Egyptian name. Anyone? Anyone? Survey says, Zaphnath Paneah. A lot of hieroglyphics in that alter ego, much harder to spell, but there's something bigger at play here. I think it would have been so easy for Joseph to forget who he was when tough time hit. Sometimes we forget who we are, but that's the moment that you've got to remember your name. Listen, the same thing happens with Daniel. Do you remember this? Nebuchadnezzar calls him Belshazzar, but that's not his name. Listen, if you let it, culture will try to name you and tame you. It will label you. It will define you. Cancel culture will chew you up and spit you out. You have to know who you are. You have to know whose you are. You have to know your name. And this brings us all the way back to Ephesians 1. Do you remember this from our Heaven on Earth series? You are blessed. You are chosen. You are blameless, adopted, redeemed. You are sealed. You are stamped. That is who you are. You have to know your name. And number two, you have to fix your focus. Now, we have a saying in our family, your focus determines your reality. It's what Qui-Gon said to Luke Skywalker, but it's not just a Jedi mind trick, right? This is Philippians 4. If anything is good or right, pure or just or admirable, think about such things. Why? Because it will fix your focus. If you're looking for an excuse, you will always find one. If you're looking for something to be grateful for, you will always find something. Now, there is a concept in psychology called cognitive reappraisal. It's telling yourself a different story about what's happening. And I think Joseph is exhibit A. He could have so easily played the victim card, right? In fact, he could have played God and even the score with his brothers, but he doesn't do that. Why? He's got a God's eye view. Dr. Martin Seligman, the former president of the APA, said that all of us have what he calls an explanatory style. Oh man, if we could X-ray, if we could MRI, I'm telling you, this is one of the most important things about you. Your explanations are more important than your experiences. Here's what he said. Explanatory style is the manner in which you habitually explain to yourself why events happen. Okay, so what was Joseph's explanatory style? I think we have it right here. It's Genesis 50, 20. Listen, you intended to harm me. Okay, you were gonna tell a story, but there is a meta-narrative at play. You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good. God is writing a different story in and through these circumstances. Now, I know that there's a meme circulating right now. It is the 2020 dumpster fire. And yeah, I mean, it's funny. It's the wrong explanation. Listen to me. 2020 was not a dumpster fire. 2020 was a refiner's fire. Listen, what comes out of a refiner's fire? Something that is more pure and more precious and more valuable. God is doing a refining work in his church, in his people. And if we would allow him to refine us, what would come out of it would be so much better and so much bigger. And we would look a lot more like him. The prophet Malachi said, who is able to endure? Who is able to stand? It's the one who allows God to do his refining work in their life. How do we fix our focus? Listen, the short answer is fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith. I love this moment when Peter gets out of the boat in the middle of the Sea of Galilee in the middle of the night. That takes some serious faith. But here's the deal. If you want to walk on water, you have got to get out of the boat. And as long as he is focused on Jesus, he walks on water. What happens? He loses focus. He starts focusing on the wind and the waves. It's so easy for us to focus on the circumstance or even what's going wrong. And that's when we start to sink because we start to second guess. Well, let me give a couple of practical applications and I'll keep it short and sweet. Three things you can do to fix your focus. And I might ask you to just pick one of these for 2021 and put it into practice. One, keep a gratitude journal. Here's what it will do. It will sanctify your reticular activating system, the part of the brain that determines what gets noticed and what goes unnoticed, and it will enable you. It will create a category for the things that you can praise God about. I'm telling you, it will fix your focus. Two, change of pace plus change of place equals change of perspective. Now, the key to spiritual growth is routine, but once a routine becomes routine, you have to change your routine. And so one of my routines is to download a Bible reading plan at the beginning of the year, and I do something a little different. I change translations. Why? Because it makes my synapses fire in a little different way. I loved the Amplified Bible last year, one of my favorite versions. But I'm going back to the New Living Translation. Why? Because I need just a little change of pace. Now, there are different ways that you can put this into practice, but nothing will shift your perspective like prayer. Do a silent retreat, 24 days. Not 24 days. Good luck with that. 24 days. Yes, that would be awesome. Overachievers, 24 days. The rest of us, 24 hours, okay? 24 hours. Try doing a silent retreat. Just you, your Bible, and the still small voice of the Holy Spirit, and you see what happens. January 11th through 17, we'll do a week of prayer and fasting. Another great way, listen, fasting is a phenomenal way to flip the script. But one more idea, and this one's kind of unique. Read old books. If you want new ideas, said Ivan Pavlov, read old books. Now, I've read thousands of books, but one of my favorite genres is biography. And so I'm going to kind of let you into my world a little bit. I love biographies because they help me see things from a slightly different perspective. It was a biography on D.L. Moody that led to some of my early morning routines. I've read 6 or 7 biographies on Teddy Roosevelt, and those biographies resulted in a few of my life goals. It was a biography about Emil Zatopek that inspired me as I ran the Chicago Marathon. In fact, it inspired me so much, turned it into a movie script, and I'm still shopping it, okay? I love biographies. That said, there is no book that is older or better than the Bible. The Jewish theologian Abraham Herschel said, prophecy is exegesis of existence from a divine perspective. That is so good and so critical. He also said this, in decisive hours of history, those weeks that become